of what we had yesterday evening. We're so happy to have friends like Earl and Rita come down and share their ministry with us. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Job chapter 14 and read verse 14. Actually, we just want the first part of this verse because it asks a very important question, a question that has plagued the mind of mankind since the Garden of Eden. And that question is this very serious question: if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? If you remember, God told Adam yonder in the Garden of Eden, it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, about a certain tree that God had planted in that garden that bore a fruit. And he said to Adam, "Don't eat the fruit of that tree." Because, he said, and I quote God now, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That disease of death has plagued mankind, the human race, for nigh on to 6,000 years. The fruit of that tree was the most deadly poison. There was no antidote. There was no cure. There was no remedy. You die. And the worst part of it was, there is no promise of forgiveness or of salvation or resurrection are living again. Read it. You read in chapter 5. We call that the graveyard chapter because time after time after time we find the words, "And he died." But there's nothing in there about where they went when they died, or what happened to their soul. They just died. In Genesis chapter 6, after 1,656 years, God sent the flood upon the earth and drowned the entire population of this earth. Everyone except those 8 souls that were saved on the ark. Now there must have been a lot of people because back in those days they lived for nearly 1,000 years. And they were fruitful and multiplied and had babies for 500 years. And there must have been multitudes of billions of people on the face of the earth at that time of the flood. What happened to them? They died, but what happened to their immortal souls? Everything's a blank. Where'd they go? Will they live again? What happened? So far as I've been able to find out, and I searched the scriptures, it wasn't until about 1892 BC in Abraham's day. Now that's more than 2,000 years down the road before we find out anything about the hereafter. If a man die, shall he live again? And then we have to go all the way over into the 11th chapter of Hebrews and verse 19 in the New Testament before we find that. And that scripture tells us that when Abraham went up on Mount Moriah and offered, or was willing to offer, his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto God, as God had asked him to, he believed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, the Bible says. Now, so far as I know, that is the first mention. Abraham was the first one who knew anything about resurrection and life after death. If a man die, shall he live again? We have the words of Job's faith over in chapter 19, verse 25 through 27 of his book. Now, he lived after Abraham, but here's a statement of his faith. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." We have been led to believe, and this is substantiated by the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and also by his apostles in the New Testament, that for believers in Christ to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? That's what we believe. When the Spirit of life leaves this physical body, this body dies. But our immortal soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, unless it's unsaved, and then it goes to hell for eternity. Now, we also believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised from their graves. We believe they will be given glorified bodies. The Bible teaches us that we will remain in heaven with Christ until he decides to come back to this earth. And when he returns, we shall come back with him. And when he establishes his millennial kingdom on this earth, we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll serve him as kings and priests. That's what the Bible teaches us now. It also teaches us that when that 1,000 years is finished, there will appear a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will also be a new Jerusalem where the saints of God shall abide, and its description and its dimensions are given us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Now let's change gears. I want to speak to you for a few minutes about the largest group of peoples on the face of the earth. This embraces people of all nations, kindreds, and tongues. They have been a rather loose-knit organization until now. But with governmental recognition, they are now becoming a strong political body exerting influence and force over the citizens of the United States of America, of which I am one. They are wielding quite a bit of influence in our society, particularly in the field of education and politics. No, it's not Christianity. I wish it were. Christianity has about 2.1 billion people, followers of Jesus' teachings and worship of God. Now that number includes both Catholics and Protestants, of course. It is not the religion of Islam, with its 1.5 billion followers of Mohammed's teaching and worship of Allah, both the Shiites and the Sunnis. It is not a combination of the other 3.6 billion people who comprise the various other religions of this world that worship other gods. In fact, it is not a religious organization at all, but rather a non-religious and an anti-religious people. Of the 7.2 billion of people on earth today, taking out all of the religious people of all religions professing faith in God, we're left with over 5 billion of people with no religion, no faith, no God, and no hope of eternity. That's just today's statistics. 5 billion of people. Now the term atheist has been properly applied to this group. Over 5 billion atheists in the world. The definition of an atheist is sort of complicated. There are 5 branches of atheism: agnostic, deist, free thinker, unbeliever, infidel. Basically, an atheist is an individual who denies the existence of God, of any God, of any religion. The Bible calls such a person a fool. You read in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." There's still a lot of them. An agnostic is an atheist who does not know and is unwilling to accept anything religious or spiritual. The agnostic says, that neither the existence of God, nor the nature of God, nor the ultimate origin of the universe is known or knowable. To him, all knowledge is relevant, is relative, and therefore uncertain. That's the agnostic, the deist. He's an atheist who rejects the concept of a supreme being, but yet he professes to believe in a creator and a final judge of man. The free thinker is an atheist who has no faith at all in anything, believing only that which seems reasonable and credible to him. Now, these are Webster's definitions that I'm giving you today. The unbeliever is an atheist who holds no implication of a substitute for faith. He just doesn't believe, period. He's an unbeliever. Infidel. He's an atheist who rejects all of the essential doctrines of all religions. He is indeed a true dyed-in-the-wool atheist. And there are 5 billion of them on the face of the earth today. Our government is finally waking up to the realization that a vast majority of the citizens of our nation fall into this category. So our military leaders in the Pentagon have determined to do something about it. You see, believers of all faiths have always been represented in our armed forces by officers who hold the rank of chaplain. They've had chaplains since 1775. That's a long time. And these chaplains, I was in the service. I know what a chaplain is. They're the ones that had the crying towel. Any of you remember the crying towels? Yep. But the chaplains are the ones who conduct the religious services and serve as religious advisors to our military personnel. But now then, we have the Christians, the believers in our military service, are in the minority, and the minority has chaplains, but the majority who are atheists have no such representation. That's in the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force. No such representation until now. Our elective officers in our government are going to remedy the situation. We will now have atheist chaplains in the service to serve the atheists who are there. Now, I try to imagine how an atheist service would be conducted. I don't know of any songs that they could sing. They certainly couldn't sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." They couldn't sing "At Calvary." And they can't pray because they have no God to pray to. They have no Bible to preach from because they don't have one, and they don't believe the one that we use. And they have no Savior to preach about, because they don't need one. There's no sin to condemn. And I tried to figure out, if I were an atheist chaplain in the service, what kind of sermon would I prepare for my constituents? Young men and women, there is no God. And everybody in the congregation would say, Amen. I would say the Bible is a fictional book full of fairy tales. And they would say, Amen. I would say people calling themselves believers are brainwashed and deceived. There is no savior from sin because there's no such thing as sin. There is no such place as heaven. There is no hell. There is no devil. There is no hereafter. If you go out from here and get shot by the enemy, you will die, but it will be just as though you never existed. You'll just be gone forevermore like the early morning mist. Because there's no life after death, there is no resurrection, there are no rewards, and there is no punishment. There is no eternity, and nothing is everlasting. The earth has been here forever. It's the result of a big bang, and mankind sprang from tadpoles and monkeys. That's my sermon. And come back next Sunday, and we'll say the same thing over again. Everything's negative, no positive at all. And if you get killed during the week, you'll just be blanked out as though you were never here. You'll go back to wherever and whatever you were before you were born, and you'll know nothing about it. I'm an atheist chaplain. Now you and I know that it's faith that makes the difference. Faith is believing. And you either believe or you don't. One or the other. Every one of you. For those of us who believe, the basis of our belief is what is recorded in this book called our Bible. We have to go a lot by it is written. If you take away our Bibles, there's no basis for our faith, except the fact of creation itself, of course. But it's also what happens after we believe. We have the witness within ourselves. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our bodies and bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But the unbeliever, the atheist, knows nothing of this. And the point is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. All of us are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we're condemned already. But Christ died for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He took the penalty for our sins, bore them in his own body on the cross when he was crucified. And his blood provides a covering for our sins. Salvation is made possible through him, and it is available to everyone, for whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Point number three is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He is the only Savior, the one and only. Beside him, there is no other. I want to close with what Jesus said. Tells us this in John's Gospel. These are the words of Christ. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave me, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, for God did not send me, his Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Jesus said, he that believes on me is not condemned, but he that believes not on me is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus says, he that believes on me, the Son, hath everlasting life, and he that believes not on me, the Son of God, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's go back to our original question. If a man die, shall he live again? Make it personal. If you should die, would you live again? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you for the Spirit of God that bears witness to that word, so that when we stand to preach it or when we read it in the book, the Spirit bears witness with us that these things are indeed true and correct, and that Jesus Christ lives and that he is the Son of God. And Father, we have the hope within us today that we can answer this question in the affirmative. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, definitely yes, because Jesus bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he died that we might live. If there's one in this congregation today that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, help them to recognize and realize that they are among those 5 billion atheists in the world that do not believe in any God of any kind. There's only two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Our job is to reach those that are lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can transform and change sinners into saints. If there's one here today, as we examine our hearts before you, if there's one here that determines that he or she is not saved, I pray that today would be the day when they would come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in his name. Amen. We want you to remain standing and with your heads bowed. Earl and Rita are going to sing the invitation song for us this morning as we let God speak to our heart. God speaking to your heart today. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for praying while I preached. I appreciate that. And remember our service tonight. And if you enjoyed the Reynolds singing for us this morning. I want to take some of them home. They have some albums out there in the lobby that you can, they're not giving them away, I don't think, but no, okay. But they're available out there, and take advantage of this. And if you enjoyed their singing today, let them know. Maybe they'll come back again and be with us. All right? Have a good afternoon. We'll see you at 6 o'clock this evening. Brother Sam, will you dismiss our service in prayer?